Welcome, everybody. Brother Goodwin here. You're watching Prophecy in the Spotlight. Call your friends, text your neighbors, tell them, hey, Prophecy in the Spotlight's on. Get them to their television, get their set on. We got an important show today. I want to read you a verse in Ephesians to start this off, chapter 6, in verse 12. Very important passage. We're not going to read the whole passage, just one verse here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to take note of what is said there at the beginning. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is with the spiritual world out there. What that is telling us is that these entities that we fight, these battles we're fighting with demonic powers, they're not flesh and blood. They're not like you and me. You're not going to bump into them in a hallway. I promise you. You're not going to see them. They're spiritual beings that you and I cannot see. By the way, you don't see spiritual angels, you know, good angels either, what we call good angels, unless God so ordains that we see them. And very few times in the Bible, I could show you a few places, very few times did that happen, but it did. But never has anyone ever encountered a physical form of a demonic being. I challenge you, get your Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and show it to me if you think you've got something. Now listen, we're in a mess today. The entire prophecy world is in a mess today. We're distracted. I wrote a book called The Great End Time Distraction. In fact, I have it right here. The Great End Time Distraction. She'll put that up later. Don't worry about it now if you can't see it clearly. The Great End Time Distraction. This book deals with the Genesis 6 controversy. It deals with UFOs. It deals with demonic beings and the thing called Nephilim that everybody's talking about, which is simply supposedly a Hebrew word for the word giants in Genesis 6. And I'm not saying it is or it isn't. I could care less what the Hebrew says. God gave us the word of God in English, and he calls them giants. In today's program, the title of today's program is this, Slaying the Giants. Slaying the Giants. Doc is in the studio. He's got, he's got a couple of chapters in this book, and we're going to slay some giants today. We're going to prove to you, beyond all shadow of doubt, if you're a Bible believer, we're going to prove to you the truth of this matter. And let me read just a little paragraph here in the book. There is so much confusion coming out of prophecy ministries today, prophecy ministries. One of the greatest topics being propagated is the teaching about the sons of God in Genesis 6, along with the teaching of the Nephilim and the UFOs. We've got fallen angels riding around in UFOs. Of course, my joke that I tell all the time is there a steering wheel or a joystick in that UFO? And when I tell that to somebody, they look at me funny, and then they start to laugh, and then it hits them, and they get my point. What do they need a steering wheel for? What do they need a UFO for? They don't need a UFO. It's nonsense. It's not true. It's fables and fairy tales and sci-fi. That's what it is. Now, I got a chapter in the book about the UFOs. I explain what I believe about it. And I believe most of it, if it's real, is military stuff. Most of the sightings since 1947, most of the sightings that people have seen have been around military bases, especially military bases that are working on secret things and inventing weaponry. And there's a reason why you're seeing stuff there. They're testing it. Okay, it's so simple. But prophecy people bite into this hook, line, and sinker, and it's become big business now. And we've got to get away from this. We've got to get to the truth of what the Bible says. And all right, so Doc is in the studio. We're going to hit this. Get ready, and we'll be right back. Hey, welcome, everybody. If you are brave and you stuck with us after that introduction, congratulations. Listen, we want to help you today. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm disappointed in a lot of people, but I'm not mad at anybody. Doc, am I mad at anybody?
No.
Do I get mad sometimes?
Well, yeah, I think so.
And
Righteous indignation
yeah,
is one thing.
You got a verse. Do you want to share that?
Well,
now?
I was thinking along the lines. He says 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 has to do with the end times and the rapture all the way through the tribulation. He said in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, mm-hmm. for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. I'm here to tell you we're living in a time of deception. And we know that when the rapture takes place, the world is going to be swept with major disillusion and no discernment. We're living in a time where it seems there's very little biblical discernment in these matters that we're getting ready to talk about.
Well, 1 Timothy 4:7.
Yes.
But refuse. Now, this is strong language here.
Strong.
Refuse profane and old wives' fables.
Yeah.
This is Paul.
That's right.
Smacking us over the side of the head. Refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise ourselves rather unto godliness.
Well, as I said before we went to recording today, it seems like there's a great interest in our world today of majoring on minor issues and minoring on the major issues, because if we can get distracted and spend all of our time chasing fairy tales, then we haven't been used of the Lord in what we're supposed to be.
Well, Paul had something else to say on this subject. And again, he said in 2 Timothy 4:4,
yeah.
And they, now mm-hmm. who's the they? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables.
Yes.
Turned unto, and that's where we are.
That's exactly where we are. And everybody chases, it goes back to the book of Enoch. Everybody wants to talk about the book of Enoch. I've discovered there's a lot of people in Christianity today that know more about what's written in extra biblical books than they actually know of what's written in the book.
Now, before we went on the air, you were telling me something you just read.
Well, I've been...
I want them to hear that.
I've been studying some of this and reacquainting myself with some of it. And I was looking at, in the book that I'm reading, has some charts, about four different charts. And on this side of the chart are quotations or statements from the book of Enoch. And over on this side are scripture verses that go with it. And in each of these, you go down through there, and when it came to the section that said angels will no longer crossbreed, was the words in it, it's blank because the Bible had nothing to say about that. But what it really struck me today, early this morning as I was looking at that, was all of the scripture references over here, the greater majority of those scripture references that supposedly paralleled with statements out of the book of Enoch were all from the New Testament. That tells me that the book of Enoch had to have been written by someone after they had
the New Testament.
The entire New Testament.
Yeah.
And it might have been an Enoch, but it's not the Enoch out of the book of Genesis.
Well, let's point out right now. I've had people call me or text me, and they'll say, well, it says that he wrote a book. It says in the book of Jude. I said, well, let's go look at that.
Yeah.
I don't think people have actually gone and looked
at
what it says.
And when they talk about the book of Jubilees. And I'm not saying that you can't get some historical records or ideas.
Yeah.
But the book of Jubilees had to have been written as a result of the development of the Levitical priesthood, that by the time of Jesus' day, were more interested in the traditions of the fathers, which were the additions of the law, than they were the law.
Yeah.
And so this is just this is the result, Dan, of the human nature wants to be satisfied, and the human nature looks for sensationalism.
Yeah.
Because it's the spiritual man wants to be fed by the spiritual truth.
Well, I've taken people that tell me, well, we know Enoch wrote it. We know because the Bible says so in Jude.
It doesn't say that.
And I'll turn there and I'll say, well, let's go look at that. And I'll read it to them. I said, the Bible says that Enoch prophesied.
He was a righteous preacher.
Yeah, he preached.
Yeah.
It doesn't say he wrote a book. Now, he may have wrote a book, yeah, but that verse doesn't say that he wrote a book. And that book that they're talking about is definitely not anything that Enoch wrote.
Well, if it is, he had and if it had been Holy Spirit inspired of that situation,
it would be in this book.
It would
right
be
here
in this book, and even in that, it even says it's not to be.
Yeah,
it was written by somebody at some point in time, probably in the 3rd century, after they had the entire Bible. It had to be somebody that had a great insight into the scriptures. And maybe they were named Enoch. I don't know.
Yeah. But it's not to be trusted. There's a lot of error in there. Even the guys who believe in it will tell you, don't read these other parts. Yeah. They only pick the stuff that agrees with them.
So I'm going to pick this because there's no error in it.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. And if you can't have the Word of God that is not fully interlaced with each other, then you've got something that's been tampered with.
Yep.
I asked ChatGPT the other day, I was preparing a message, I just thought, I said, what would it take for 40 different people who never knew each other, never had any contact with each other, would you ask them to write a book, and how would it come out over centuries of time? People in different cultures knew nothing about each other, could write a book that every chapter was the exact same theme and no contradictions in it. And the answer was, it had to be divinely inspired.
Wow. So folks, what we're saying real simply here is, if your doctrine of Genesis 6 and these sons of God, Nephilim, fallen, all this stuff, mm-hmm, if it's based upon your belief that the book of Enoch backs it up or approves it, you better rethink that thing.
Amen.
The book of Enoch should not be trusted. I wouldn't recommend reading the thing. Now, if you can handle it and you think there's some historical helps in there for you somehow, have at it. I wouldn't waste my time. I'd read this book. And don't get your doctrine from something outside the Bible. Amen. Don't. And let me read a little bit more here. Here's the base. Here's what I call the Nephilim crowd, the Genesis 6 crowd. And let me read Genesis 6, starting in verse 1. It's important to get the context.
Be sure and read all the words it says to angels in it.
Yeah, yeah. Angels are not mentioned anywhere in Genesis 6.
Oh.
No. And truth, facts are stubborn things, somebody said. And these are facts. Yeah. And it's just like the book of Enoch. When I show them Jude, it says that he prophesied, he preached. Mm-hmm. Didn't say he wrote a book. Boy, it gets real quiet on the other end of the phone line. Because yeah, they got had, and they realize that, yeah, boy, I guess I've always been told he wrote a book. It doesn't say any such thing.
Doesn't say it.
Well, Genesis 6 tells us in verse 1, it came to pass. Now, this is important. This is the context,
yeah,
of the passage that has the sons of God and the daughters of men. Here's the context. And you and I have talked about this before. It came to pass when men, not angels,
yep,
not fallen angels, not enough, men,
yep,
began to multiply. Now it takes men and women to multiply. Mm-hmm. That's basic biology. I'm not a biologist, but I do know that. When men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, not angels, didn't say mm-hmm angels saw right the daughters of men, didn't say fallen angels,
right,
didn't say Nephilim. It said said that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. 11 times in my King James Bible, and it's in the book, 11 times that phrase, sons of God, not son of God, sons of God.
It's always plural.
Except for one, and it's always.
Except for Jesus.
It's always talking about the redeemed.
That's
except
right
for one place in Job chapter 32, I think it is. And I explained that one in the book. That's a metaphor there. The whole chapter's metaphor. Not talking about It's not talking about angels, not talking about human, talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, and all that. It's a metaphor. I prove that in the book. Verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Mm-hmm. So the sons of God, the redeemed, saw the daughters of men. We believe that's kind of like the unsaved part of the race. Saw the daughters of men and took unto them wives of all which they chose. God wasn't involved in it. They chose with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. They chose these beautiful women who were not believers. They were not redeemed. And that's what it's saying here. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall always dwell with man, for that he also is flesh. Didn't say nothing about angels here, did it?
Yeah.
If angels are involved here, God would have said something about them.
He wouldn't have said flesh.
Yeah. My spirit shall always strive with man, for that he also is flesh.
Yes.
Yet his days shall be 120 years. I believe that's prophetic of possibly the 6,000 year 120 jubilees, but that's a matter for right now. Then verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. Now, pay attention to the wording here, folks. Mm-hmm. There were giants in the earth in these days. They tell us that this is the same word, the word Nephilim in the Hebrew. I don't care about that, but that's fine. If you want to use the word Nephilim, go ahead. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. Now, listen to this. And also, after that, when the sons of God went in unto the daughters of men and bare children.
Yeah.
Did you catch the wording there? The giants were there before this union of the sons of God and the daughters of men. So whatever you think that union was, the giants were already there.
Well, here's a secret to understanding it, though, is letting the Bible be its own dictionary and its own commentary. But its dictionary would tell you that he came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the
sons of God.
Sons of God.
John
1:12. He's talking about redeemed people. You can't take something and build your whole doctrine on it if there's another verse in the Bible that's contradictory to it.
Now, what they tell me, Doc, and I've seen it on their shows, they say the sons of God in the Old Testament was angels.
Yeah.
Sons of God in the New Testament. Well, that's faulty teaching.
Then why did Paul write, and I believe he's the writer of the book of Hebrews, but why in the book of Hebrews did it say God said, at no time have I ever called an angel my son?
That's right. Yeah, and that's in the book.
So I have to cut that part of the Bible out in order for me to make sure this says what I wanted to say.
In fact, here's exactly what it says. Unto which of the angels said I at any time, from Genesis to Revelation, thou art my son. They're not his son.
But
angels are ministering spirits, they're servants.
But many of these folks who are caught up in this sensationalism that we're talking about believe that angels are a part of this creation.
And
many of them will try to tell you that they were created on day number 4 of creation when celestial bodies were created. Angels were present at creation because they are outside of time. They're eternal spiritual beings.
Yep.
They were already. It's just like when they have a Bible that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the... No. God was already living in the third heaven, as we call it today.
Yeah, he created the heaven.
He created the heaven, the environment in which this creation is going to be. Angels are outside of the realm of creation. That's why we don't wrestle with flesh and blood.
And you know, that's the very first verse of our Bible, Genesis 1:1.
That's right.
I heard a guy on national television. If I mention his name, everybody listening to this show would know who it is. And he argued, this is while I was at Prosody News. This is 6-7 years ago. And I heard that, and I talked about it at Prosody News when I was there. And I said, he said there was a mistake in the King James Bible.
Yeah, but he's not.
The very first verse of the Bible. If there's a mistake in the first verse of the Bible, why would I trust the second verse?
I have been teaching, I've been involved 41 years in creationism and in science and the Bible. And I teach, right now I'm teaching in our Bible college at our church, I'm teaching the book of Genesis. And tonight I happen to be at this place, but...
Oh, good, we've helped you then. We've educated you.
The entire Bible stands on one verse, the first verse.
In the beginning, God.
That's right.
Yep.
And when you study all of that out, you... I'm here to tell you, you see the scientific evidence of the five things that you have to have in order for you to have anything. I mean, it's all in verse number one. It's amazing study.
Yeah. Well, let me just skim through a little bit of this, what the other side believes. Now, I'm not saying everyone believes all of this, but all of them believe some of this, and some of them believe all of it.
Right.
And it's pretty shocking. And I call it the Nephilim crowd, but, the Nephilim crowd's teaching starts in Genesis 1, verse 1 mm-hmm. and 2, with the gap theory.
Yeah, which does not
exist. There's a chapter in here that we disprove the gap theory.
Just a minute. The word "and" in verse number 2 of Genesis is a conjunction.
Yeah.
Did you realize that the next three books that was written by Moses in the Pentateuch all begin with "and"?
Hmm.
Because it's all a continuation.
Yeah, that's interesting.
It's all the Hebrew word from there is "wav," and it's simply like our word "and." It's a conjunction tying the thoughts together. There is no such thing as a gap.
Yeah. They need the gap theory because they believe that God created a world that was filled with men without souls. Some of them believe this. Men without souls. These men became corrupted with fallen angels over a process of millions of years. Sounds like the evolution crowd. They claim this gap in time is between verse 1 and verse 2. They claim God destroyed the world in what they call the Luciferian flood.
Yeah.
I learned that from you a long time ago. Not to be confused with Noah's flood. That's a different flood. They claim that God began the process of creating the earth again in Genesis 1 verse 2.
Right.
This is nonsense. And by the way, if you're wrong there, you're going to be wrong the rest of the Bible.
If you don't have the right foundation to start with, you're in trouble from there on.
They teach that God remade the old earth with the creation story beginning in Genesis 1 and verse 2. They misunderstand the word "replenish," which simply means to fill.
It means to fill it to the full.
Yeah, it doesn't mean fill again. It means to fill.
If they look up
some word studies, it'd help them.
Yeah, but they don't want to use your King James Bible to start with.
They teach that the sons of God in Genesis 6 were fallen angels, which is not true, cast down to the earth, and after lusting after human women, they married and had children with them. They propose that these children were half human and half angel and are what the Bible calls Nephilim in the original Hebrew, supposedly, and that the King James uses the word giants in error. Again, another error in our Bible.
Mm-hmm.
They claim these offspring of fallen angels had no soul and could not be redeemed. They say in Noah's day, the entire race of man was corrupt and irredeemable except the eight who got on the ark. They teach that Noah was saved because his blood was not corrupted, when in fact Scripture says Noah and his family were saved by grace.
Yes.
They were righteous. They believe one of the eight souls on the ark must have been infected, which is just ridiculous.
It is.
Probably the wife of Ham, they say. I've heard them say it on television.
Oh, yes.
And spread the DNA of Satan into the world after the flood. Now, this crowd are writing books about these fallen angels and the return of the Nephilim. They have in recent years moved into the UFO realm and are claiming that demonic beings are flying around in spaceships trying to bring deception into the world and all this on and on we could go.
Yep.
I could read stories in here in the book from different men that the viewers would know these men. I mean, famous prophecy guys. And they've got some good stuff. I'm not saying that they're all bad. But one of them, a very famous guy, says that fallen angels are riding around in UFOs. I don't know, joysticks and steering wheels. Yeah. I don't know. They're abducting human women.
It's mental telepathy.
They're abducting human women. They're probing them with metal objects. They're impregnating them, taking them back home, and coming back later to pick up the feed. I want to know who saw that.
Well,
when
you start down this road, it just keeps going and going and going and going.
I mean,
the problem is, where do you find
who's
any of
the
this
eyewitnesses
in the Bible?
To this? Who witnessed this? This is nothing but sci-fi and crazy stuff being spread around like that.
But in the latter days, the Bible warns us that people are going to be prone to this thing.
Yeah.
They're more interested in fables than they are what does the Lord have to say in the Bible.
Folks, if she hasn't, she probably already put it up. get this book. This book is life-changing. There's no book anywhere in the world like this book right now. And I'm not bragging because I wrote it. This book is life-changing. This book will help you see the truth. You're going to see the other side of the coin, and you're going to find that it's the right side of the coin.
Yep.
Now, in closing, Doc, we didn't get very far. I mean, they're saying that Thor from the Marvel movies was a yeah. real Nephilim or fallen yeah. angel.
Or all kinds of weird, unbelievable. It gets more and more extreme with everything.
Merlin the magician. I heard yeah. it on national television.
He's a fallen angel.
Merlin. He looked at the host. Said, "You do know that Merlin the magician was a Nephilim, right?
Yeah.
A fallen angel." And I think even the host, even though he's wrong on this stuff, I think he even thought that was out there.
But again, that's what you quoted a while ago. Fables. They're yep. turned to fables.
Now, in the 2 minutes we got left, Doc, let's just throw out some simple facts. I got 15 simple yeah. facts. Angels, number one, are sexless. They're sexless. They don't have babies.
I think Jesus told us
yeah.
that.
They don't have babies with each other. They certainly don't have babies with humans, nor yep. could they if yep. they wanted to. Satan is not a creator. He can't create blood.
Well, God created everything to operate after its kind, and they're not
That's
of
right.
our kind.
Very first chapter of the Bible.
Yes.
And listen, the blood of the baby does not come from the mother. This may shock some of you. The yep. blood of the baby comes from the father. Mm-hmm. It's in the seed of the man. Yep. So where did Satan and these angels get the blood to create a baby in the womb of a human woman? It's impossible.
Yep.
They'd have to be a creator, and they're not. Angels, number two, do not have a seed.
Yep.
Genesis 3:15 does not say that Satan
no.
has a seed. You got to read the passage.
That's why Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil."
That's right. Angels, number three, do not have baby angels. Number four, angels do not have power to create, nor does Satan. He's a counterfeiter, not a creator.
No, but they can accelerate creation
yeah.
and tamper with an altar, but they cannot create.
You cannot cross the lines of procreation given in after his kind, Genesis 1 and 2. That's number five. Sons of God, number six, are believers. You quoted it already, right. John 1:12. Number seven, sons of God are not angels. Hebrews 1:5, we already mm-hmm. talked about, unto which the angel said, "He at any time, thou art my son." And we can't go any further than that. We're out of time. Get the book. It's life-changing. We've got to get this right.
Yeah.
We got to get this right. This is infecting the entire prophecy world. It's interfering with our understanding of the end times.
And it's majoring on a minor issue that's of irrelevance, preventing us to major on what really is yeah. important.
All right. On that note, Doc, let me let you close it out with a plea for salvation.
Well, and I want to remind you about our little red radios to our mission field, amen? But we need to understand getting the gospel and the truth of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and redemption is the number one thing.
Yeah. You got to be born again. All right, until next time, keep your eyes on them skies. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there, and donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah, yeah. Yep. The website's right there on the screen. The phone number's yep. scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000,
yeah.
whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word of God.
That's right. Old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you.
Yes.
Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. And welcome, everybody. I'm Brother Dan Goodwin. This is Prosh in the Spotlight. We've got a very interesting show for you today. I think you're going to like it. Let me read a verse to you for you in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. We believe that's John, by the way. Following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Two questions there. I want you to realize that there's nothing wrong with asking questions. The apostles asked questions. There's questions throughout the Bible. Job had a lot of questions. And what we have found is many of our viewers have questions. And we have mentioned over the last few months to send in your questions, and we'll try to do a question for the host. And we've already done one, and we found out we didn't even get halfway through the questions, and more have piled in now. So we're doing a part two. This is going to be another questions for the host, part two, or number two, if you want to call it that. And we've got some great questions. By the way, some great questions come in, and we're looking forward to trying to answer these for you right here on the air, so stand by. And welcome, everybody. We're glad to have you here today. Questions for the host. That's our program today. I'm Brother Dan Goodwin, your host, and Dr. Charles Hilteville, our co-host here in the studio live at the moment. You're watching us recorded, of course. Before we get started with our questions, Doc, let's not forget this. Let's get this out of the way because this meeting is coming right up. You're doing and I'll be there too. I've been asked to come to this. You and I are going to be in Shepherdsville, Kentucky. Pastor Jordan at Lighthouse Baptist Church. The date is July 30th, which is a Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And that's July 30th through whatever. Shepherdsville, Kentucky. We want to know if you're watching us today. Maybe you're a couple hours away. Maybe you're 3 or 4 hours away. Maybe you'd like to just come get a hotel, spend the week there with us. There'll be times you'll be able to go out and eat with us if you want. We'll have time for fellowship. Doc, tell them a little bit about what you're going to be doing at this meeting.
Well, I'm going to, they're going to video and then edit and record my walkthrough time series that I've been doing for about 15 years now.
All right. And I had a little sneaking part of this put together.
Yeah, the preacher called me and said, we've got this date. You're coming, aren't you? And I said, well, okay. So.
And you've got a thing that you've done for a long time, mm-hmm. a walkthrough time. It takes, five or six sessions?
Six sessions. I start in Genesis and eternity past to eternity future, and I walk through time right through our Bibles. And
so you go through the creation all the way through Genesis.
I blend science in the Bible and prophecy fulfilled, prophecy future, and a lot of archaeological discovery, a lot of historical documentation that goes with it.
And I have seen, I think all I've ever seen is two parts of it. And I got talking to you recently about the fact that we've got to get that on DVD. It's never been on DVD.
No, it's never been.
And that's what we're doing at this meeting is this is going to be recorded, and it'll be professionally put together with slides and things. And eventually it'll all be a package with six DVDs in it, and we'll be able to offer that to folks. Of course, it's yours,
yep.
And but we want to promote that and get that out. I think that's going to be very helpful to people. So get your calendar out if you're anywhere near Kentucky, or if you just like to take a trip and come in. Louisville Airport is just 30 minutes up the road.
No, it's not even that far.
Yep, the Louisville area. You can fly right in there, get your hotel somewhere, spend a few days with us. It'd be great. We'd love to meet you. Let us know if you can, if you're coming. We'd love to know if some of you out there that watch us, we'd love to know. And by the way, you'll be sitting in on a DVD in progress being made, and you'll get to sit there and say, "Hey, I was there, and I was there when that was recorded." And all right, so Doc, let's jump into our questions here,
yes.
And we'll take a break at the middle and tell them about the bill coming up. But let's take off here. The first question is kind of a long one. This is from Jordan Abbott, I believe. Yep, and he asked this. Well, almost 2 months ago, a month and a half, he asked this question. He says, "Hello, I have a question for the Q&A. It is simply to ask about Revelation 11:7, where it says, 'And when they shall have finished their ministry,'" that's talking about the two witnesses, mm-hmm. who I believe is Moses and Elijah, "'the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them.'" That's talking about how they're killed. Mm-hmm. "What does it mean that the beast comes out of the bottomless pit?" And this sounds to me like it refers to the beast as the Antichrist. But see, the Antichrist is not in the bottomless pit yet.
No,
this is not the Antichrist here. Although the Antichrist is kind of indwelling or aiding the Antichrist from the midpoint, and that's when he kills the two witnesses.
Of course, the term beast is a broad term, you know, like Pharaoh is a broad term, or king's a broad term. So beast in this situation can be applied to various different individuals or entities.
Yeah. My understanding is that this man who is most likely alive and well, the Antichrist, on earth, now will be indwelt by Satan himself. And I don't know if indwelt is the right word.
I don't think indwelt is, but I think empowered.
Yeah, that's the word I would use. He's going to give himself over to be controlled.
Because if he indwelt, it would limit him. Empowering leaves him still limitless outwardly.
And I don't think Satan can indwell like the Holy Spirit indwells us anyway. But
no.
We give Satan too much power sometimes because we don't understand some things. Anyway, I hope we answered some of that. I'm not sure. I didn't want to go too deep in some of that. But here's another question. And by the way, thanks for the question. Marcia asked this. "Why is the middle of the tribulation called Jacob's trouble?" This is a good question, Doc.
Yes.
"Why do we call it the time of Jacob's trouble? Why mm-hmm. not Abraham's trouble or Israel's trouble?" Do you want to tackle that
one? Well, Abraham is the father of many others.
That's right.
Not just Israel.
That's a good point.
Abraham's a father of the Ishmaelites or the Arabs. He's a father through Keturah of many others.
Yeah.
And so it is a time of Jacob's trouble because it is out of Jacob's descendant that the nation Israel came into being.
And boy, that's good how you pointed that out, because it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph.
Yes.
But Abraham had others.
Abraham
but
had
Jacob
others.
Did not.
No.
Good point. And
so the last half of the tribulation is when the Antichrist is fully indwelt or empowered, as the other question was, to destroy Israel, the descendants of Jacob, primarily because of one reason. They were the entity that God used to provide the body for Jesus for sacrifice. That's why he hates Israel. Right now, the hatred of Israel is because they're the entity that provided the body for redemption on Calvary's cross.
And of course, and one more thing about Jacob that came to my mind. Abraham, of course, we talk about the patriarch, Abraham, mm-hmm. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, mm-hmm. But the 12 tribes came through Jacob,
they came through Jacob.
Yeah.
And that's where Israel came
through
from.
Through his two wives and a couple of their concubines.
And their concubines,
all right, good question, thank you. And, you know, these will help other people. Just, you know, we're answering someone's question, but there's 100 other people got the same question.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Let's see here. Okay, here's a good one. This goes to the Great White Throne, I believe. Mm-hmm. And he asked, this is Crawfish. Crawfish asked this, if a body is saved or a person is saved and their name is in the Book of Life, and of course this is Revelation 20, I believe. Mm-hmm. What does it mean when it says, and the books were opened and all men were judged by their works? Is there punishment for bad and rewards for good? What if a man does wrong after he's saved and repents? This has me confused.
Okay, you're confused because saved people will not be at this judgment.
Yeah.
This judgment is only for those that are already damned, headed to hell. Their judgment then is going to be, I have a booklet at my website on the Great White Throne judgment would help in this individual. But there is no saved people at that judgment. These are those headed to hell. Their lives, the books that are going to be opened are the books, the Book of Life. Your name's not recorded here. Here's the times in your life. Your life is going to be judged according to your works. Salvation has nothing to do with our works. So this is not anything that has to do with saved mm-hmm. people. And so that's going to determine the level of punishment in the lake of fire that's coming ahead.
And he goes on to say here, are we judged for bad and do we get rewards for good? Absolutely not. That's the judgment seat.
There's no rewards
for anything.
This is all having to do with levels or degrees of punishment in the lake of fire that's getting ready to face them.
I agree. All right. Ramona asked, why do the witnesses, she's speaking of the two witnesses, mm-hmm. Moses and Elijah, why do they supernaturally come to earth and then receive a mortal body and are killed and then come back to life and are supernaturally taken to heaven? Why do they become mortal and die? She's asking. I'm not sure that we have an answer for that. But
no, I don't sure we have an answer in other than the fact that there was a dispute over the body of Moses. The Bible says the angels and the fallen angel, the devil, and the angelic host had a dispute over the body of Moses. And we don't have any record of Elijah's earthly demise.
Right. I don't think his body was ever found either. He went up in a whirlwind.
And so mortal and immortality may not be the issue here. But they're coming because they, I believe, as you do, Dan, on Mount Transfiguration, they're the ones that spoke with Jesus. It's pretty obvious, the Bible tells it, I think.
Yeah.
And so they couldn't be a witness unless they were firsthand knowledge and seen and heard.
Yeah.
And so that's why they're the witnesses to the Jewish nation, preparing 144,000 preachers for the rest of the time after they are taken to heaven.
But, and again, I understand a little bit of what she's saying. God doesn't tell us everything.
No.
These people were in a body that could die.
Well, here's the thing, Dan. We need to understand. God has given a lot of laws. God has given various laws. But that doesn't mean God himself is bound to the laws of nature.
Right.
He is beyond and outside the laws of nature.
Yeah. So when Moses and Elijah died, we know Moses died because mm-hmm. it says he died.
Yes,
even though
died.
They didn't find his body. Elisha's caught up in the whirlwind. It doesn't really say that he died, I suppose. Right. But
and same thing about Enoch. Before, it doesn't say anything about it. But
did God somehow preserve their body for this time? That's the question. Yeah. I mean, who knows? God doesn't tell us everything.
There are things that God doesn't. And we're not privy to it. And by the way, we don't get a word of knowledge, so we don't know. Because that's not biblical prophecy.
Long answer short, we ain't got it. We don't know.
Yeah.
Anyway, but you're exactly right. They have to be witnesses.
Yes.
And they're coming back. And the purpose of them coming is, and I think this is part of her question here, the purpose of them coming, the two witnesses, is to reach Israel.
Yeah.
Lost Israel.
And to reach Israel, two people are limited, but 144,000 will have a much broader impact.
And they're going to be, I believe they're saved at the same moment. I believe Revelation 11:13, they gave glory to the God of heaven. That's right after the two witnesses die. And then 3.5 days later, they ascend back to heaven. Yeah. Just like Jesus did, which is interesting, bodily.
Yes.
And that's when the 140,000, I think that's when the light comes on and they realize Jesus was and is the Messiah. Yes.
I agree.
They trust in him.
Yeah. Well, you can't help but see how the media and the demonic world is trying to prepare the stage to explain away all of this when it does take place through what they're teaching and showing today of such matters.
All right, here's another question, and we'll after this one, we'll take a moment and tell them about the status of the bill coming due. This is JC Diva. I'm not sure what that, or 7 JC Diva. These are YouTube questions anyway. So I don't know if this is a man or a woman. But anyway, I have a question. Why do you think the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture is undergoing so much scrutiny by a lot of people who seem to be sound Christians, but they do not like the idea of escapism? I think this person,
I understand,
is going to give why they think this. I'm thinking
it's not escapism,
right?
You need to understand that the rapture has more than one purpose. I have a book called 7 Reasons for the Rapture on my bookstore, and one of the reasons for the rapture is to be able for God to finish the last 7 years of Daniel chapter 9,
right.
490-year prophecy. God can't finish that last 7 years until he takes the bride out of here. And so it's not escapism. It's to do the next phase in God's plan, which is to deal with the Gentile world, bring it to an end, establish a kingdom with Israel, the millennial reign.
Here's a good illustration that just came to me, Doc. The washing machine.
Yeah.
You can't start the rinse cycle until the water's out.
That's right.
The water's got to drain, then the rinse cycle starts.
So everything's got everything on time. So it's not escapism. It is moving prophecy along. The church is removed, so the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy take place, so the Battle of Armageddon and the end of Gentile rule and the 1,000-year millennial reign. It's that simple.
Yeah. I am thinking this is part of the falling away. And you're right. The falling away is the great apostasy that is here right now.
It's already here, obviously.
It's unbelievable how people have strayed. You know, all you got to do is travel and visit churches, and you'll see how bad things have gotten around for us. Well, Doc, let's just take a moment. I don't want to take long on this, but the bill is coming up in a few weeks, and we're still short several thousand dollars. And we are viewer-supported here at Prophecy in the Spotlight, and we're on the air on television nationwide because of you.
Amen.
And so it's time to step up again if you can, if you haven't given in a while, or maybe you've never given. You can go to the website, prophecyinthespotlight.com. There are several ways to donate right there on the page. You can call the 800 number. I think it's 888-505-SPOT, whatever that is. And you can call that number, and they can take your donation over the phone. You can call and ask for us to call you. We'd be happy to talk to you if you'd like to talk to Doc, or you'd like to talk to me about the ministry and what we need and what you'd like to do. We'd be happy to spend a few minutes to chat with you, tell you what our vision is here and what we believe and what we're trying to do. And many people send checks in the mail, make them out to Prophecy in the Spotlight. If you make them out to Dan Goodwin, I might go to Hawaii and not come back. So, no, Doc, I'm not taking you with me. So,
amen.
And
you probably wouldn't even take your wife.
I'll take my wife, but three's a crowd, right? And Prophecy in the Spotlight, many people send checks in the mail. You can get that address. I think it pops up on the screen every now and then, but it's also at the website. Or you can call the 800 number and get it from us that way. So, Doc, I really believe that what we're doing is important.
Well, I'm convinced we are very near the end of it all, and just like we're doing right now, questions, and I think we help people with a lot of the questions they have.
All right. Well, let's go a little further here, Doc, with some more of these. We've still got time. Here's another question. I believe this is from Ramona in Minnesota. What does the Bible say it takes to be an overcomer and be accounted worthy to escape the tribulation? That question could be taken a couple of ways here.
Yes.
An overcomer is simply, Revelation says, we overcome him by the word of his testimony, or the word of our testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb.
By the blood of the Lamb.
And it's salvation by grace.
If you're a born-again person, you've already are an overcomer.
As far as heaven and hell, you have overcome, and you will be taken in the rapture.
But the statement she's dealing with has to do with one of the churches that actually is a picture, the seven churches is a picture of the entire church age movement through it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't know exactly what she's wanting there, but we are all an overcomer if we're born again.
And she ends it here, accounted worthy to escape the tribulation. Mm-hmm. Nobody is worthy to escape the tribulation. We're saved by grace. That's the only reason we're not going to be here.
Yeah. If I'm not mistaken, she's reading or quoting out of one of the letters. I can't remember exactly which one of the churches it's written to.
It doesn't say so.
But that has to do historically with a time moving
in
through
history,
the church age,
right,
with the tribulation that was coming upon the church in those days.
Yeah. And all right, so let's... Let's go to another one here. Here's another question. Jesus accused the church in Ephesus of losing its first love. Revelation 2:1, the church of Ephesus. What was the church guilty of that would cause Jesus to remove his candlestick? It seemed like they were doing everything right, which they were. Could it be they lost their love of soul winning and sharing the gospel with the unsaved? What do you say?
Well, I think that's a very good likelihood, but here's the thing. He said, you have become mechanical. This is what that church at Ephesus had done. He didn't belittle them or scold them for all the things they were doing. They were doing a lot of things right.
Right.
But that weren't doing it with the same motive. They were doing it because it became, and here's what happens. You can become a mechanical Christian. You go to church because it's the right thing to do. You give your money because it's the right thing to do. You pray because it's the right thing to do. You read your Bible because it's the right thing to do. And it just becomes a mechanical thing. And they had lost that initial love for Christ.
And here's what I wrote down, Doc, very similar to what you're saying. When I printed this out, I answered some of them.
Mm-hmm.
And I wrote it right here. They lost the purpose of it all.
Yes.
Their fellowship with God.
That's it.
That's the purpose. God saved me
to have fellowship with us.
Exactly.
Because
salvation
restores us into the family of God, into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
This church was going through all the motions mechanically.
Yes, sir.
You know, hitting all the right buttons, pulling the right levers.
Yep.
But their heart wasn't, they had no,
and
the relationship was
and
gone.
And the soul winning that they mention is a byproduct of that fellowship.
Yeah, when you love God, you're going to want other people
you
to
meet
Him.
You want other people to enjoy, appreciate the same thing. Yes.
All right, well, we're right on the same. Let me switch over here. I got a couple here that came in the mail. And I'm going to give this one to you. God bless you, Doc and Dan, it says. Our question is, and by the way, this is... Their name is not here. It might have been. They might have sent a check, and I didn't. But they're from Berean Springs, Michigan. So they'll know who they are. I don't have a name here, and I don't see one on here. Apologize for that. So Berean Springs, Michigan asks, "What will be the purpose of the thousand-year reign, the thousand-year kingdom age?" Just quickly.
Well, the thousand years. If a day with the Lord is a thousand years and a thousand years with a day, I believe the week of creation is a pattern of a 7,000-year plan that God has for this present creation. And so if the tribulation ends with the removal of Gentile rule over Israel, which it will do, the Battle of Armageddon, I believe that will move us into the last 7,000th year period of time. 6,000 will be finished. Mm-hmm. God has promised, your Old Testament is filled with the minor prophets, promising Israel a golden era, a thousand-year reign to come.
And it's like I say so often, right? It's all
it's
about,
a kingdom.
A kingdom.
And so the world will be ruled. Jesus will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, but not just to rule Israel, but to rule the world for 1,000 years.
Yep.
That's the reason.
Okay. Here's another one, and this is from Floribel. What a name, huh? Floribel. Floribel Thatcher asked this, is it right to claim answered prayers? By the way, this is a good one, and you're going to like this question, Doc. And this is important. I think a lot of people got this wrong. Is it right to claim answered prayers outside of what God has promised in His Word? Like many people, she gives an example. Many people will say, we are claiming this or we're claiming that. Uh-huh. We decree this or that in Jesus' name. This is Floribel Thatcher.
Yeah.
I think you would agree with me, Doc, that you can't claim anything that God... Sorry about that. My microphone has come on. Let me fix that. There we go. We good? Still good? All right. I don't believe you can believe anything that God hasn't promised. Because right. Faith is believing that God will do what he said he'll do. We're commanded to pray, but you can't claim that God's going to answer something if he never said in the scripture.
Right. And I'm thinking maybe their thought might be, huge number of people in Christianity today, saved or lost, I don't know, I'm not their judge, but they are saying, well, I can take this verse in the Word of God and I claim it. Much of the Word of God is written to an individual. I cannot claim what God has promised to somebody else.
That's good.
And so what they're doing in the name it and claim it, health and wealth, prosperity gospel today, is they are taking Bible out of its context and saying, well, I'm going to claim that verse, when the whole context is all about God dealing with another individual, has nothing to do with you other than this is a pattern by which God operates.
There's a pattern, there's principles there, but that doesn't mean that I can
claim
that.
But you can't claim something that God gave to somebody else just because it's in the Bible.
Paul prayed for healing 3 times.
Yeah.
God said no.
So a lot of people, it's almost like, God, I'm going to bend your arm behind your back until you do what I ask you to do, because this said, and in its context, had nothing to do with that.
Now, we got 30 seconds, Doc, but I want to hit this one real quick. Can people in the time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation be saved by grace alone through faith alone?
It's always been by grace. It's
exactly
always been
right.
by faith. Salvation has never changed, never will change. It's always been by God's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Yeah, and there's more to that we'll have to get later. But
we're going to have to do this again.
My new book is coming out, Redemption Throughout the Ages. In fact, when you watch this, it may already be on the website for pre-order. Go check it out. Redemption Throughout the Ages is going to answer that question fully. And salvation from Genesis to Revelation. We've got to get a handle on this. And so that question is from Mama in Christ, Jesus of the Christian Bible.
Amen.
That's YouTube. Well, folks, I hope we've helped you. We didn't get all the way. We'll do another one of these in a few weeks. All right. So until then, keep your eyes on them skies.